That helps us a lot. We like giving gifts to them and we like seeing their response. But it just seems that Christmas takes a lot of energy. And like maybe you're like me, you're just kind of hoping that we'll get into the new year and it's all over. Of course, then the credit card bills start to come in. So there's another bit of stress involved in that. But nonetheless, I think we don't hear what the Lord wants from us. So when we are in the Christmas season, we're addressing Jesus coming into the world. And I'd like you to think about that and what that would mean. It's here in this passage, but I think we even need a little more. We know that from John chapter 1 and from how we interpret Genesis and Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus was involved in the creation of the universe. And Hebrews chapter tells us not only did he create it, but he upholds it and sustains it by the word of his power. And John 1 says he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we go down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have this understanding that Jesus came into the world, but this passage emphasizes what it cost him. And again, to get perspective, we're fortunate in our day and age, we actually have some knowledge about how big the universe is. Now, my guess is there's somebody here who knows a little bit more about this than I do. So I'm going to make a statement. It may not be entirely accurate. But my understanding with the size of the universe right now, that it would take 16 billion years to cross it at the speed of light. Now think about how huge. It's beyond the ability of our minds to grasp. And so that's where Jesus came from. Again, perspective. There's one of the mystics of the church, a lady named Julian of Norwich, had a revelation called the Revelation of Divine Love, and there's all kinds of stuff in it. But in the midst of her revelation of divine love, she had a vision. And what she saw was a closed fist. And she sensed or knew that it was the hand of the Lord. And the hand opened, and in the hand was a nut. And I can't remember what kind of nut it was. It might have been a pecan or something like that. But just for our help here this morning, so we can all relate, think of an unshelled single peanut in the hand. And she said to the Lord, "What is that?" And he said, "That's all of creation. And it's in my hand. And I love all of it." That's where Jesus came from. That's who he is, who he was before the foundation of the world. And to think that he came to our corner of that universe, the Milky Way, and came to our little planet Earth, and then took upon a form of us, how small we are on that planet. I was reading this morning about the Voyager, how it's just now entering into interstellar space, and it took a whole generation to get there. And so we think of all these science fiction shows with warp speed and stuff like that, and the notion of even just getting out of our solar system is beyond us technically in any reasonable amount of time. So that gives perspective. And so Jesus came from above and out and around and within all of the universe and came into this world. And it says to us, have this attitude. Be like-minded as Jesus in yourselves, who though he existed in the form of God, was so incredibly, infinitely greater than all of creation and all the universe, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he laid aside his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence and came into the world, emptied himself and took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We bandy about the term disciple. And, you know, if I asked every one of you what is a disciple, I probably would get a lot of different answers. But it really comes down to one thing. If we're going to be a follower of Christ in the way that it was understood, we become like him. That's what it is to follow Christ. I mean, we can have all of these rules and standards. You know, Christians don't smoke, they don't drink, some do, but we don't dance and we don't, you know, do this and this and this and this. And, you know, we know all the rules that make us look like a Christian on the outside. But fundamentally what it comes down to is we need to be like Jesus, to humble ourselves, and to be like Christ, not only in intention, but in purpose and reality, and that's what we're called to. Servanthood. We know all the verses. Jesus said, the greatest of all is the servant of all. Yeah, sure, okay. So occasionally at a Christian gathering, I'll be the one who does the dishes and takes out the garbage and cleans up. So I've become a servant. I know the reality of what a servant looks like, but to be a servant to the whole body is something that I rarely see. And yet that is what we are all called to, not just to serve, but to be servants. And if we look at the beginning here, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind. In other words, everybody has to be a servant, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, which is to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. In other words, I'm not going to insist on my own way. I'm going to serve. So when we think about Advent and Jesus coming into the world, what are the implications of that? Well, if we look at who Christ is, we've just seen what the implication is. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to be a servant who humbles himself and lays down his life, and at least metaphorically speaking, even unto death, if not in reality. We're not in a time when Christians are being martyred, but that time may come in our lifetime. We're called to give ourselves completely in surrendering our perceived rights and to die to self. And this is how we fulfill the will and purpose of the Father. You know, we use the terms that we're sons and daughters of God, and somehow it doesn't connect that if we're sons and daughters, then we're in submission to the Father. And just like Jesus, we take the Father's direction and leadership. See, the thing that Jesus did, and, you know, there's all kinds of questions about how Jesus did miracles and walked on water and calmed the storm. And people like to think, well, he had power, he had supernatural powers. But I think the reality is that he surrendered all that. You know, when Jesus was in the garden, he said he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. Instead, he said, Father, not my will, but yours. And so that's really what it comes down to, being a servant, where we set aside what we want and we ask the Father what he wants. And so Jesus, I don't think he had supernatural powers in the sense that we would understand a magician would have supernatural powers. I think the Father gave him instructions, and he obeyed those instructions, and obeying the instructions, he was able to do the things that he did. And that's a model for us. You know, one of the biggest questions that I have as a pastor after 35 years of being in ministry is I read my Bible and I see miracles and signs and wonders. People get healed. Even the dead get raised. And I've seen very little of that in my lifetime as a Christian. It's been 50 years now. And so I read my Bible, and then I look at what's going on in most of the churches that I see and understand, and I don't see much going on of those things. So Jesus said, when he was leaving, he said, I'm going to be going, but he also said, you're going to be doing greater works than I've done. So I'm saying, well, where are the greater works? And I think the answer to that, and if there is a lesson I think that we've learned in the generation since I started pastoring, we've really tried hard to do it our way. And it hasn't worked very well. And now we're beginning to ask the question, what would it mean if we just completely submitted to the Father and allowed Him to direct us? That when we're making decisions, we say, Father, what do you want? Where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to reach out to? How would our church look if we were in complete submission to you? I have a suspicion that one of the things that would happen is, instead of being accommodated to the world, we become in conflict with the world if we went that way. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't see very, very much of it. But it's in fulfilling the will and purpose of the Father that we find life. And we find the reason that we've come into the world. And we begin to do the greater works, I believe. Jesus clearly commands us to do this. He said, do as I do. And Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. I go where the Father goes. I say what the Father says, and I do what the Father does. That's the call, I believe, of a servant. Recently, I read a book, and I can't remember the author's name, but he presented this wonderful picture. You may note it in the bulletin. I think the title for this message is This Do in Remembrance of Me. And of course, immediately you thought, well, maybe he's going to give you a message on the Lord's Supper. But here's what. We have a bit of a different picture of the Lord's Supper. And I want to encourage you to turn back with me to John chapter 13. And I just recently actually picked up on this. I hadn't seen it before, but it's quite obvious. We all know the scene where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And that really fits in with the picture of what I'm trying to bring to you. Because he washed the disciples' feet. And then what did he say to them? He said, if I've washed your feet, how should you be treating one another? And what I missed in this is, if you go back to John chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. In other words, in the midst of the Lord's Supper, the Passover Supper, he stopped everything, got up, grabbed the towel and the bowl, and said he was going to wash their feet. Peter protested, please don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter said, then give me a bath. You know, do it all. And Jesus said, I just need to wash your feet. And he washed all the disciples' feet, and he said, I being your Lord, Master, Servant, Teacher, if I've washed your feet, how should you minister to one another? Again, to be the servant of all. And what's important in this, again, it's something that I had never seen before. I believe that when Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me, we're all focused again. You know, we're kind of ritualistic and we're focused on the parts of the Lord's Supper and the breaking of the bread. And so that's immediately what we think of, but we don't see the context. And here's what the author that I'm referring to, he said, our lives are just the same. What we do, we bless the bread. The bread is taken or chosen, then it's blessed, and then it's broken, and then it's giving. And that is the model that we're called to individually. So when Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me, he's also speaking of what he's about to do at the cross. He's fulfilling his role of servant, and he wants us to do the same. Father blessed him and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." He was chosen and called to the role. And then we know from the fact that he took in the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we understand that in the breaking of his body, that he was the bread of life, and that life was going to be distributed to the whole world. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, multitudes were going to be saved. And what I want to say to you this morning, that just like Jesus, you've been chosen. Just like Jesus, you have been blessed by the Father. You're his children. But the call that's on you is to be broken. And in being broken, then you begin to be served out to the body of Christ around you and to the world around you. It's the brokenness that's the hard part. When you come to our stage of life, when we began in ministry, it was all ministry. You know, it was we're going to conquer the world. When I came out of seminary, there was a bunch of young men, and one of them was Bill Hybels, and all these people who built these big super churches that came in the 90s, and many people went into television ministries, and the whole vision was that now we have the education and the knowledge and the resources, if we can add the money to it, we're going to go out and win the world for Christ. And when I look back at when I started in ministry and when I retired in 2015, I came to this conclusion. From 1980 to 2015, I would say the church is, and the world is, in worse condition than when we started. And maybe that's a terrible thing to say. But it would seem to me, all of that, we're going to conquer the world, we're going to save the world in this generation, we're going to bring Jesus back because the gospel is going to be preached in the whole world, and we're going to build these big churches, and many, many people are going to come in. Really, it just didn't work out the way that we thought. And I believe that it was hubris and pride, and essentially, our perspective is, God, give us the resources, we'll get it done, and then we'll report to you afterwards. And so there was not a sense of submitting to the Father and saying, "The Father, what would you have us to do? Where would you have us to go? How would you have us do it? How can we serve your agenda, Father?" And so people like me, and I remember, this happened to me in 2006. I went through a crisis in the church, and it was one of those things where you make a kind of silly mistake, and your intentions are good. And this family got their nose out of joint. They'd been in the church. They were, grew up in the church. And I remember the man sitting in my office and said, "What you did, I just can't forgive. We're leaving." And they went over and joined another church. And I knew, I guess what could have happened is just forgiveness. You know, I blew it, and I knew it, and I was willing to acknowledge it, but they were not willing to forgive. And those kind of things seem to happen over and over again, and it's just one of the great mysteries that I address in ministry over the years, is there just seems to be a general unwillingness to forgive. Like, we have this huge ideal that Christians are supposed to be perfect and pastors are not supposed to make any mistakes. Here's an announcement. We make lots of them. We're weak, we're fallible, we're foolish, and pastors are no better than anyone who's sitting in a pew. But I remember after that happened, I went upstairs into my office, I shut the door and I locked it, and I fell down on my face on the carpet in the office, and I said, "Lord, I'm done. it's not working what I'm doing. And now I want to do it your way. I will do whatever you ask me to do. And it was that point that I began a journey of greater intimacy with God. And it was a life-changing moment, but it was a point of being broken, where I decided I wasn't going to do it my way anymore. And I said, God, whatever you want, wherever you take me, however you want me to do it, that's what I'll do. I'm so glad it happened. If there's any sadness about it, is that it took me so many years to come to that point where I was willing to let go and say, not my way, but your will. Your way, not my will, but yours. And I believe this is what has to happen to every one of us at some point in our relationship with God, where we make the decision that we're going to submit. And sometimes it's a moment of desperation where we have tried. You know, we've failed in our marriage. Maybe we failed in our employment, or we failed in some other relationship in our family. And well, there's lots of opportunities for being broken in a church, isn't there, and in relationships. It's death to self, which is where Jesus went in his relationship with the Father. That moment in the garden, just think about it. Everything was on the line there. All his years being born into this world, and then starting ministry, we think at age 30, and he'd been ministering for 3 years or so. And there he is in the garden. And his own testimony to his disciples, I could call 10,000 angels at this moment and take over. And I could have my way. But he said, not my will, Father, but yours. And I just, to illustrate how difficult it is, you read the story and saw what he went through in that moment, how the sweat was just pouring off of him and he was in agony. Because it's just that. It's an end to doing it my way and becoming a servant. So I would exhort you back in Philippians to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I've illustrated that. The complete humiliation from the universe to planet Earth to a physical body to death. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And the call that's on all of you is to do likewise. To give your life to the Father, to the Lord, to the church, to your husband, to your wife, to your church family, to your children, to those in your community, to address the agenda of the Father and the kingdom. So, to me, this is what Advent is all about. What did it mean when Jesus came into the world? What did it mean for us? What's the implication? Is it just giving Christmas presents? Or is it something much more powerful and much more meaningful? Let us pray. Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes down from above, we ask for the gift of wisdom. It seems so often we're just lacking in basic wisdom and we don't see the very obvious things that are in your word. And we acknowledge, Lord, that really what it comes down to, we'd rather hold on to our lives. We'd rather hold on to control. It's not an attractive thing to become a servant, to humble ourselves, to put others before ourselves, to forgive even when we've been deeply wounded and hurt and there is a clear wrong, a clear offense. But this is what you've called us to. And I pray, Lord God, that we as your children, as your church, in this community would become your servants even as Jesus did. and in so doing, give you glory, honor, and praise. In his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with me as we close out our service with Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
You have a seat. Just want to remind you once again that Peter and Gwen are going to be staying around for a little after the service. Hope that you can stay and get to know them a little bit. You might want to ask them about their courtship story. We heard it last night. It's lovely. Gwen will be happy to tell you. Anyways, I hope that you can stay for a bit of a visit. As we go, we've been returning periodically while I've been with you to this prayer from Alcuin of York. And we want to use that again this morning as our benediction. We want to turn that into a prayer, particularly in light of this call to be emptying ourselves, to yield ourselves to the will of God. And so I'd ask if you would just remain standing and let's pray this together as we leave today. God, go with us. Help us to be an honor to the church. Give us the grace to follow Christ's word, to be clear in our task and careful in our speech. Give us open hands and joyful hearts. Let Christ be on our lips. May our lives reflect a love of truth and compassion. Let no one come to us and go away sad. May we offer hope to the poor and solace to the disheartened. Let us so walk before God's people that those who follow us might come into his kingdom. Let us sow living seeds, words that are quick with life, that faith may be the harvest in people's hearts. In word and in example, let your light shine in the dark like the morning star. Do not allow the wealth of the world or its enchantment flatter us into silence as to your truth. Do not permit the powerful or judges or our dearest friends keep us from professing what is right. Amen. Grace and peace to each of you as you go into your week. God bless you.